Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We are continuing our look at one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16. It's one of those verses that appears almost anywhere and everywhere that there's a crowd of people. We talked about the advertisement last week Focus on the Family group put out during the Super Bowl and the playoffs leading up to the Super Bowl. And so we see a lot of emphasis placed on this verse. When we do that, when that is done like this, sometimes several things happen. Sometimes it becomes simply a verse that we glibly recite and think we know, but we don't really know because we've never really expressly looked at it and thought about it. Lots of times it gets pulled out of context as if this statement alone by itself is what leads to salvation. But we're looking at it from the point of view, remember, that this becomes a good framework for which we can use when we talk to people. We can use it to help them understand what the gospel really is. And so I have structured these two messages in a way that I hope will be a way that will give you a way of remembering what's in this verse and a way of sharing it with others. Because suppose someone at your work or someone of your neighbors says to you, you're one of those born-again Christians, aren't you? And you can say, well, I don't know if I fit your category of them or not. Why don't we trade viewpoints over lunch or coffee or something like that? And then at lunch or at coffee, you can take them to this verse and you can say, this verse summarizes my faith with words that come straight from Jesus. And then you can lead them through using this verse the very things that are necessary to help them discover their need for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, remember last week we focused on two of the four things that are in this verse. We focused on the danger of perishing. Jesus very bluntly says, you know, you're going to perish unless. And so we've talked about the danger of perishing. And we also talked last week about the design of God to send His Son to rescue us from this perishing. Now this morning what we want to do is we want to focus on the last two things where Jesus tells us of our duty. Our duty is to believe in His Son. And then He also tells us of our destiny if we do believe. And namely, that destiny is eternal life or everlasting life. And so what we're wanting to do is strive to put all of this together and help us to understand in such a way that we can share it with other people. But we do not want to make the mistake of pulling this out of context. So when we do talk to somebody, we need to remember the context in which this verse is found. We need to remember that this is a conversation. This is in the middle, or actually toward the end of a conversation that is recorded for us between Nicodemus, a man who is literally in the dark about what it takes to become right with God, in spite of the fact that he is one of the religious leaders of the day that leads the people spiritually. And he has come and he is wanting to know, you know, really what it is I've got to do to be able to go to heaven, to be able to be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus starts off, remember, in this conversation by talking about the need to be born again and the need to be born of water and the Spirit and the need and how this is what is the dividing line between being able to see the kingdom and enter the kingdom and being outside of the kingdom. And then he went on and he talked a little bit about the power of the Spirit. Now, how the Spirit, we can only see the evidence of it. We don't really see the Spirit's work, but he is there. And then he talks about specifically an event from the Old Testament in Numbers with the serpent that is made out of bronze and placed on a pole to save those children of Israel who had sinned against God. And all they had to do was repent, believe, and look at the serpent, and they would find themselves saved. That's part of the understanding of all of this, the context. But let's focus on the third. Let's focus on that duty. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing is the duty that we have. Believing is the vital link between our souls and God's love. Believing is the vital link between that enables us to be rescued from the danger of perishing. And if we don't believe, we forfeit the love of God and we remain under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, look, if you skip on down to verse 36, listen to what he says here. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Believing is our link with the love of God. And notice how Jesus speaks of God's love rescue. God so loved the world that believers will not perish. One of the ways to express this is that the love of God is sufficient to save the world, but it's only effective in those who make the choice to believe. Effective means His love actually saves believers. It's effective in saving them from perishing. The love of God does not have that effect in the lives of those who will not choose to believe. They perish. And so believing is an absolute essential. The world is divided into two groups as the gospel moves through it. Those who believe and those who don't. Those who believe are vitally linked to the love of God and are rescued from perishing. Those who don't remain under the wrath of God. In fact, as it says, the wrath of God abides on him. The word abide actually can be translated lives or dwells on him. And so believing is the vital link with the rescuing love of God. And that's important because that's one of the key things that makes a difference in Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus thought that what made a person right with God was your ethnic group. And maybe your religious knowledge and maybe your religious activities. How often you went to the temple, how much you offered as sacrifices, things like that. And Jesus says, no, it's not your race, it's not the fact that you're born into the ethnic group of the Jewish people. It's not how much of the Bible you know. It's not that you are religiously active in certain rituals and activities. It's not even how many sins you've avoided or how many good works you have done. Jesus says very simply, it is whether or not you believe on the Son of God. So now, what is that? What if believing links us savingly to the love of God, what is Jesus meaning when he says you must believe in the Son of God? You must believe in him. What does that mean? Well, one of the things we find out as we dig our way through all of the Gospel of John is that believing is an ongoing condition of the heart and mind. Believing is not a one-time act. Turn with me over to the end of John's Gospel. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Remember, John here is saying why he wrote this gospel, what his purpose in writing the gospel was. And he says, beginning in verse 30, he says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, John 20, 31 tells us why this whole gospel, this whole book was written. And it makes a specific point here that is even clearer in the English language, but it's even clearer in the Greek language. He says, these have been written that you may believe. And when he says believe here, he uses an aorist tense. In other words, it means that you may come to believe. It talks about something that happens at a particular point in time and has effect from that point on. All right? It's an aorist tense. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, now notice it has an ing on the end, that the ing is there because it is a present tense, present indicative, active, whatever. Anyway, it means that it's a continuous, ongoing thing. And so, in English, you represent that by putting an ing on there. It means it's something you are doing. Something you continue to do. And so he says, you begin with belief, and you continue believing, and this continued believing lets you have life eternal. Life in his name. Eternal life. Alright? But the object, and so believing is this vital link of the rescuing love of God, but it's an ongoing condition of the heart. That's one of the very, very important things to remember. It's very dangerous and very unwise to orient on a single past decision when pondering if you're a Christian. Because the issue is, yes, you have to have a past decision, but you also have to have an ongoing decision for Jesus. Is it an ongoing condition of the heart? And the object of the faith is Jesus. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in the tooth fairy, no. Who believes in the federal government, no. Who believes in the sky being green, no. It's not a matter of believing in just anything and everything. It is believing in Him, in the Son of God sent by the Father. So sometimes Jesus says that believing on the Father who sent Him gives life. For instance, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me," Jesus says, "has eternal life." And sometimes Jesus says that believing on the Son gives life. John chapter 3 and verse 36, who believes in the Son has eternal life. And in John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus gives the reason why both statements are true. So Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." For Jesus, all genuine believing in him is also believing in the Father. That God is his Father, and that he was sent by the Father as a revelation of the Father, and to know Jesus is to know God. And so the ongoing believing that links us to the love of God is believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent by the Father. But it also means doing something. That's where we have to remember that context. Because see, if you just say with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," and you think in terms of modern day understanding, belief simply means I acknowledge something. I acknowledge that something exists. You know? It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to do anything about it, but it means that I'm going to acknowledge that something exists. But that's not the way the word believe is used in Scripture. There's a story that is told about a man who was translating the Bible into a foreign language, and I've forgotten what mission field he was in and where he was at, but one of the things that very often happens when missionaries move to various parts of the world and the Bible is not readily available in the language of the people there, they'll translate it. And they'll do so over a period of time as they get to know the people and know the language and know the idioms and the way things are and all of that. They'll translate it. And there was a man who was trying to translate what it meant to believe. And he could not come up with a word in their language to describe belief as the Bible was using it. And one day he went to someone's home, and there was a chair there that the man had made out of various pieces of scrap wood that he had found. Now, the chair did not look very, very sturdy at all. Okay? I mean, he describes it as being something that looks like it's going to fall apart at just a slight touch. But the host that was there wanted him to sit in his chair. And he was thinking, you know, I really don't trust this chair. I don't want to sit in this chair. And the host finally said, well, you're not wanting to be seated in my chair. And he used the word seated, okay, as trusting yourself to the chair. And he said, you're right. I don't want to be seated in your chair because I don't trust it. He says, well, you need to be seated in my chair. And he said, look, it is sturdy. And he sat down. And so demonstrating that being seated in the chair means trusting in the chair was exactly the kind of idea he needed to get across about belief. That's what it means. I'm going to trust in Jesus. But it, just like in the chair, you have to do something with it. You can claim, yeah, I believe your chair will hold me. But until you actually seat yourself in that chair, you're not going to really believe, are you? That's where you have to go back up to John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, a reference to his cross and his death, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the picture is, and as Moses, in other words, it's just as, if you want to know how to believe, it's just as the children of Israel had to believe in order to be saved from the fiery serpent bites. They had to do something. We talked about this before. We saw that. Remember, the picture we had was that the children of Israel had sinned against God and complained against God and were rebelling against God, and God sent fiery serpents that bit them, and the people were in anguish because of the bites, but also they were dying. And they said, We have recognized we have sinned, Moses. What can we do to become right with God? So number one, the first thing that they had to do was they had to recognize they had sinned, and they had to seek, number two, a way to be right with God. And Moses said, here's the way. The third thing you need to do, here's the way to be right with God. I'm going to make a serpent. I'm going to put it up on a pole. And God says, if you'll come and gaze upon that serpent, you will be saved from the bite. So, here's already three things that believing means. Believing means repenting. Believing means asking. Believing means doing. Here the doing was, they had to move from wherever they were in the camp. Remember, the camp is a 2 mile wide camp, and they had to move from wherever they had been bitten to where they could literally, physically see the serpent on the pole. But here, Jesus said, and linked it earlier to something else. So we have to go back up even further. Here he linked the idea of believing. And this serpent and this action of Moses and his being lifted up, he linked it earlier with born again and born of water and the Spirit. What is that? Remember, as we looked at it earlier, that's baptism. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is telling everybody who has repented and who is wanting to be right with God, they have repented, they have asked. Peter says, here's how you do it. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water and the Spirit. So believing is our link with God's rescuing love. There is no rescue without it. Believing is an ongoing condition of the heart, not merely a one-time act. The object or focus of believing is Jesus Christ. Believing includes not just mentally agreeing with some one obscure truth, but mentally repenting and seeking and doing. And when that happens, you have a new destiny. You have a new destiny. And the destiny is referred to here in the next part. Whoever believes will not perish, but now you have this new destiny. You'll have everlasting life or eternal life. Now the word eternal or everlasting is the same Greek word, depending, and it's just a matter of choice as to which one you want to use in English. And so you can flip-flop either one, and some translations will have eternal, and some translations will have everlasting. And I end up flip-flopping them just because I basically have two translations that I use a lot, and one has eternal and one has everlasting. But one of the things that we find out about eternal life or everlasting life is that it is a life that is absolutely, totally associated with Christ Himself. Fact is, in John chapter 1, verse 4, John begins and he says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In John chapter 6, verse 68, Jesus has a whole lot of his disciples suddenly abandon him. And he turns to the apostles and he says, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter says in John chapter 6, verse 68, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What all of that is talking to us about is that life and eternity, or eternal life, is somehow absolutely connected with two things, the Word of God and Jesus. In fact, as Jesus talks about life in another context, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "I came that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly," or have it in fullness, or have it forever. So eternal life is Christ's aim, and really my aim and your aim as we share with this verse with people is also the eternal life of the one that's listening or the one that's studying with us. We want them to have it. We want them to know what it is. We want them to enjoy it. We want them to share it. But eternal life is inseparably linked with both the Word of God and with both Jesus Christ. So John 5, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, but has now, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." All of those verses put together help us to understand that eternal life is talking about a relationship, primarily. Yes, it is eventually going to talk about a life that will exist forever. But you know what? All life, all human life, will exist forever. Because man is made in the image of God, all human life will exist forever. Yes, the body dies, but the spirit returns to God who made it, and God will place it somewhere. Eternal life is the life that we can have with God. And the point that is being made in Scripture, especially here and in John's Gospel, is that this eternal life can start right now with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and continue on into heaven. In other words, we have a different way of looking at things. A new spin, a true spin on life. The truth of Jesus on life here in this world, life with all of its failures and disappointments, and life with all of its troubles and all of its strifes, life with all of its persecutions and all of its questions, the true spin of Jesus is that this life here is temporary. And we are meant to have a lasting, permanent life that is with God. And it means that when we die with Christ in baptism, believe in Jesus, who we've died to the death that matters most, and our life is now united with Christ in God, and we now have eternal life as a possession now. And so we gather on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day of victory, to challenge each other with what Jesus said in John 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live, even though he may die. Everyone who believes in me lives and will never die. And so what it says is that this world is only temporary, but the relationship endures. It endures forever. In him is life, and he is the light of men. Jesus will emphasize that in various ways. Take one quick look at one item in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, I am the vine, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, when you become a Christian, when you believe in me, when you are united with my death and raised up to a new life through the power of my resurrection, you are in a relationship now of eternal life, and you are drawing life from me as a branch draws from the vine, and now you have eternal life. In this world, it will show itself, demonstrate itself with various kinds of fruit. And there will be times of pruning and times of cleansing that the Father will lead you through, because he's the vine dresser, because he wants you to bear much fruit. But that life of me, Jesus says, will be flowing through you. In me, you're living now. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul hits the same thing. Turn to the Galatian letter. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and look at what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. When did that happen? When someone is united with Jesus in his baptism, he's united with his death according to Romans 6. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not talking about a future promise. It's talking about something that begins now and carries on into eternity. It's the life of God flowing through us. Now, how do we make this complete in someone? What do we do to help them understand what eternal life is and what perishing is and what it takes to believe? Because those are the things that we have to help someone understand if they're going to be saved from the perishing and partake of the everlasting or eternal life. Now we have a tool, don't we? Now we can go to that one verse and we can begin sharing the gospel. And everything else in Scripture can be used to amplify and to explain parts of it, but this forms a very basic framework for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, gospel means good news, right? We know that. But what's the good news? The good news is that I can be rescued from the perishing, I can possess eternal life, if I connect with the love of God in Christ Jesus through belief. Belief is repenting, learning about Jesus, and being united with Him, being born of water and the Spirit. This morning, are you one of those who have believed? If you're not, then you are still among those who are perishing. And until you choose to believe Jesus, you will not see life, but the wrath of God will remain, will abide on you. But you don't have to do that. The love of God is that He sent His Son to rescue you. And He has done that on the cross. And we partake of that when we are united with His death, born of water and the Spirit in baptism. We encourage you this morning, if you've not done that, to do it today while together we stand and sing.